The grace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
So glad to see all of you today. I know that we're missing some folks because the weather outside is just so terrible today. Some of you have already talked to me about, yes, we canceled Sunday school. I realize that there have been plenty of Sundays that we've been here for Sunday school and church where the weather was much worse than this, but you know, they were calling in the forecast for freezing rain early this morning, so we wanted to be a little bit cautious. I will tell you this, if you didn't know, and a few of you have already told me you didn't know about Sunday school being canceled, if you would like to know, let me help you with that. I sent out an email to those who had asked to be on the notification list. So if you did not get an email last night, you're not on that list. If you'd like to be added to that list, please email me, stevebraswell@bellsouth.net, and I'll be glad to add you to the list. Also, we post on WFMY, WXII, and Fox 8, whatever that is, WGHB. So that's how we notify. So if you'd like to be on that list or like to tune in to TV station or go on their website and look at the closings and delays, that's how you'd find that out. So we'll be glad to add you if you'd like. Glad you're here today. Is this a super day for you? Some of you don't care. Some of you had a super day yesterday, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. Let me invite you to sign the Friendship Register, the booklet you should find on the inside aisle, and pass that down. I know we do have some visitors with us, and we are glad you are here. Invite you to give us your name and address so we can give you another word of welcome to our church. You know that today is Super Bowl Sunday, but for us in worship, it's also Super Bowl of Caring, and you'll find information about that in your bulletin, an offering that has been taken by youth that actually started a Presbyterian church in South Carolina back in 1990, and that spread across the nation. So our youth will be at all the doors after worship taking up an offering. It will go to allied churches, so we invite you to give generously. They also will be at the door, and next Sunday is the Senior Singles Valentine Lunch. So you need to sign up today. The sign-up is on the bulletin board in the hallway. But if you are walking out one of those doors and you don't want to walk all the way to the sign-up, the youth will be right there. Just tell whoever the youth is at the door, tell them your name and that you want to sign up, and they will take care of that for you, okay? And we'd love to see you next Sunday for that very special luncheon. Notice that we're going to be given an emphasis of 40 days of prayer during the season of Lent, and there is a special devotional book that I've written for you. Those are in the narthex today, so you can pick your copy up. Lent starts on February the 14th on Ash Wednesday, and we'll be having a special meal and a worship service here in the sanctuary, and you'll find information about that in your bulletin. Notice that this coming Wednesday is Gem Night. That stands for Greet, Eat, and Meet. It's a meal that's open to anybody. It's not just a closed thing. It's open to anybody and everybody. All we ask is that you sign up, and today is the last day to sign up, so please sign up using the insert in your bulletin. I invite you to look at our prayer concern list and ask if there are any concerns that you would like to add or any words of praise. Let me invite you then, as you're able, to stand together and we'll join in the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. They have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
us pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we can gather together in this place, that we can be together and worship you. And, Lord, we pray that in this hour of worship, we wouldn't just go through the motions of singing the songs and saying the words, but that it might be our heart's desire to see Jesus, to feel Jesus' presence, to know him in a special way, and to be known by him. We pray that from the very beginning of this service from our hearts, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Before you sit down, look up. See what's lifted high in the sanctuary? The cross. All right, you can be seated. That cross is a reminder that Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins. So let us keep that in mind as we confess our sin using the prayer of confession in your bulletin. Let us pray. Almighty God, you know all about us. You know that we love to give it our all to win in all kinds of sports competitions. But when it comes to living our Christian lives, we sometimes only give a half-hearted effort. We fail to read our Bibles, talk to you in prayer, or seek to help those in need and change things for those who are treated unfairly. In your mercy, forgive us. In your grace, renew a right spirit within us so that we discipline ourselves to give you the very best we have, all to the glory of your Son, Jesus our Savior. Amen. I've got some super news. God is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. Really, honestly, this is the best news you could get anywhere today. And that is that all of your sins are completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. Amen. Invite all the children to come forward. Got a special treat for you. And as you're coming, all the rest of you, greet people around you and let them know you're glad to see them today. All right, come over here and sit very close to me so you can, I'm going to read your story. Carter? You just had a birthday, didn't you? Did you have a good day? Would you hold on to that for me? Don't open it, okay? It's closed. Don't open it, but hold on to it. It's a bag of candy, okay? Carter's not going to open it. He's going to hold it until the end of the children's sermon. Then we're going to do something with it. We'll have to wait and see. We've got to listen to a story first. Today, I'm going to be talking about families, husbands and wives and families in the sermon. So I thought I'd read a story that's good for families. It's called Sharing with Others, okay? All right, let's see what happens in this story. You see the boy in the story? His name is Max. Most of the time, Max is a nice boy, but once in a while, he thinks only about himself. You know what it's called when you only think about yourself? It's called selfishness. My name is Leonard, and I am Max's favorite toy. Let's see what happens. I want to play with trucks in the sandbox, Max says, and you have to do what I want to do, he tells his friends. You ever had somebody do that? Try to boss you around, tell you what to do? We want to play on the playground today, Max's friends say. No, I want to play with trucks. You have to stay here, Max says. Max doesn't care what his friends want to do. Max thinks that what he wants to do is more important than what his friends want to do. So what do the friends do? They walk away. But his mom suggests Max should compromise. So Max asks his friends if they want to play with trucks after playing on the playground first. I'll do what you want to do first, and then we can do what I want to do. Think that was a good idea for Max? All right, let me read you one more story about Max. Max has lots and lots of toys. Do you have a lot of toys at home? Yeah, Max has lots of toys. He has so many, he can't even play with them all. It's too many. There's some that he hasn't played with in a long time. So his mom says, Max, would you like to take some of those toys and give them to children who don't have any toys? And Max said, no, because Max, he loves his own toys. He doesn't care about giving them other. Max wants to keep them all for himself. Max is being selfish. Remember that word? When you do what you want to do, you're selfish. Don't think about anybody else. Mom says, think what it would be like if you didn't have any toys. Some families don't have any toys for their children. Max thinks about that, and then he feels sad, and he says, you know, I think I can share some of my toys. So he puts some toys in the box to share with others, right? Okay. Now, there's one of you sitting here this morning that has something that nobody else has. Who is that? Carter. Now, Carter, there's lots of candy in there. Tell you what, you can do whatever you want to with it. You can take it home and eat it all yourself. If your parents say that's okay, you can take it home and give some to Claire. Or you can take it with you to children's church. Who's teaching children's church? Miss Julie. Give it to Miss Julie, and then when children's church is over, then she'll give everybody some. So it's your choice. What do you want to do? You're going to give it to Miss Julie. Okay, I think that's a very good choice. Now, there is chocolate and there are peanuts in there. So if anybody has a peanut allergy or if you don't like chocolate, then don't eat it. Okay? All right, let's have a prayer. I'll just pray and you listen. Dear God, we have so much. Help us to be willing to share. We don't want to be selfish. Help us to be willing to share with others. That's what Jesus did. Thank you for Jesus in his name. Amen. All right, you can head up to Children's Church, and then Carter's going to give Miss Julie a bag of candy. Do you think Miss Julie's going to keep it for herself? Did you learn anything from the children's sermon? Do you have a bag of goodies? Are you going to keep them to yourself, or are you going to share them? Be like Carter. Share them, okay? All right, look with me at our scripture lesson today found in 1 Peter chapter 3. For those of you visiting with us, we're in the midst of a sermon series in 1 Peter. I call it the Peter Principles. Do you remember the principle from last Sunday? Emphasize responsibilities more than rights. Well, today we come to chapter 3, and the principle is godly behavior invites others to change. So let's bow before the Lord in prayer before we hear God's word. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we believe that this is your word to us. You are speaking to us. You have a message for us to hear today, something that we need in our lives. So we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd open our hearts. Open our ears to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and listen carefully. This is God's word to us. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, I think those verses are pretty self-explanatory. So, you ready to move on? No, I'll make some comments. Last week, we looked at the section if you remember, addressed to slaves. And I said that these are called household codes, that they were found. There are four of them found in the New Testament in 1 Peter, Ephesians, Colossians, and Titus. And they were also found in other first century literature of the day. And what the writer would do is address various groups of people, slaves, wives, husbands, and give them special instructions. And the purpose of these instructions was not to set everything straight that was wrong, but the purpose of the instructions was to get them to behave in an exemplary way in society. For example, written to Christians, all right? To get the Christians to behave in such a way that others would see Christ in them and they would be won to faith in Christ. So the purpose, just like last week with the slaves, same thing this week with wives and husbands, the purpose is not to give all relationship advice that needs to be given. The purpose is evangelistic, to try to get people to be won to faith in Christ. All right? Now, with that in mind, I'm going to ask and answer five questions you'll see in your bulletin, and I'm calling them five dangerous questions. They're dangerous for me to even raise, but they have five important truths in them. So I'm not going to try to sidestep any landmines today. I'm going to just walk right through them, and you can watch me get blown up. Okay. Question number one, are husbands and wives equal? Are husbands and wives equal? Well, what can I say about marriage? Entire books have been written about it, and we still struggle with it. Even if we think we have a good relationship. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about how, well, you know, the first year of marriage, well, that might be very difficult. You're getting used to it. But for some of us, if we're kind of in the middle somewhere, we meet somebody who's been married 50 years or 60 years or 70 years, and we think, oh, well, you've got it figured out. And then they tell me, I don't know any more about what I'm doing than when I first got married. Well, that doesn't give me a lot of hope, you know. But that's the way I remember asking one older gentleman one time, what is the secret to a long, happy marriage? And he said, it's very easy. You just need to learn a few words and just repeat them over and over. I said, what are those? He said, yes, dear, you are right. Yes, dear, you are right. You know. There's an old Arab proverb that says, marriage begins with a prince kissing an angel and ends with a bald-headed man looking across the table at an old lady. Socrates told his students, by all means marry. If you get a good wife, you'll be twice blessed. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher. Gary Smalley was one of my favorite authors on this subject. He is deceased now, but if you want to go get any books by Gary Smalley, they're all very good. He even started a business called Smalley Relationship Center because he focused on relationships. He told a story one time about going to Hawaii with his wife to lead a whole series of workshops on marriage. Well, hundreds of people came to make their marriages stronger. And Gary and his wife, Norma, checked into their beautiful hotel room. And do you know what happened next? They had a fight. No, not a physical fight, but, you know, a relationship fight. And she refused to leave the room. And he's thinking, oh, what am I going to do now? There are hundreds of people downstairs waiting for me and for Norman to come tell them how to have a happy marriage. You know, what am I going to do? See, that's why I would never want to be known as a relationship expert, because it would come back to get me. Well, marriage is hard work at any age. Notice what Peter says. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, the word submit does not mean obey at all times, but it does mean show respect, defer to. Sometimes, in other words, you need to set aside, wives, you need to set aside your own agenda and your own wishes and listen to your husband. But let me quickly add, what he wrote in verse 7 was, Husbands, you can look at it in the Bible. Husbands, in the same way. You see that? That's linking those words to the command submit in verse 1. He tells the husband, you should do the same thing. You should also defer to your wife, show respect to your wife. Paul does the same thing in the Ephesians household code, where before he tells the wives to submit to their husbands, he writes this to everyone. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need to learn to submit to each other. Remember, children's sermon? Selfishness. Not just to think of what I want all the time, but we be willing to listen to somebody else and think about what they want. You know, I believe that there's one word that is the key to good relationships, whether it's friendship, spouse, parent, whatever. I well remember, since Emily's here today, it reminds me, when Emily was only about a week old, oh my goodness, sleep is such a wonderful thing when you can get it. You know, we weren't sleeping at night, and, you know, it was difficult. And I remember all of a sudden the light bulb went on above my head, and I realized, you know, if I'm going to be a good father to Emily and a good husband to Joy, I'm going to have to learn this, to practice this one word, unselfishness. I can't always insist on what I want first. If I do, then, you know, I'm not going to be the kind of father and the kind of husband that I'm supposed to be. All right? Question two. How can a wife win over her husband? How can a wife win over her husband? And I'm talking about win in the sense of win to faith in Christ. Well, Peter's specifically right here writing to wives, not just all wives in general, but wives who whose husbands do not share their faith. Wives who have husbands who are not Christians. Maybe he knew a number of couples like that. What's the woman to do? Insist on her rights? Ask her husband for a divorce? Nag him to go to church every Sunday? Nope. He says this: win your husband with your behavior and without a word. Show him with your life what the real Jesus is like, and that Jesus calls you to live an unselfish life, even at home. What will win a husband? He says, seeing the purity and reverence of your life. Now, I am not saying, I have had women come to me and talk to me about husbands who did not believe in Jesus or who did not come to church, and we've talked through. I'm not saying that this is any guarantee, and I'm not saying if your husband does not believe in Jesus, therefore it means you are not a good wife and you don't have a good life or live a good life. I'm not saying any of that at all. But what he is saying is this is the best thing for you to do. Let that husband see Jesus in you through the purity and reverence of your life. Be real in your faith. That's the best thing, instead of a bunch of words. Okay? Number three, what is real beauty? What is real beauty? Have you seen any beauty magazines lately? Been to any shopping centers and seen entire stores? I mean, huge stores devoted only to makeup. Joy and I were in Rhode Island last November, and we just walked through them all, and I counted at least three stores, huge stores, where all they sold was just makeup. Well, what really makes you beautiful? Paul tells us what it is not and what it is. First, it is not from outward adornment, elaborate hairstyles, gold jewelry, fine clothes, or I could add makeup or whatever else. Now, those things help, right? He's not saying, you know, we won't go to the other extreme and say, he's not saying women wear no makeup. Don't touch your hair. Just however you get out of bed, that's how it ought to look the rest of the day. No, he's not saying that. Some of that really helps. Well, I better not step on that landmine, but what is it that makes real beauty, he says? It is from your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Notice what it says, unfading beauty. Do you know physical beauty? Fades. For every, some of you women are naturally beautiful, but even the natural beauty that you had in your 20s or 30s or 40s, it fades. Let's be honest. Outward beauty fades. This is unfading beauty. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight, and I would also say of great worth in the sight of a godly man as well. So, what is real beauty? It is what is on the inside. Now, that brings me to an important issue. I want to take a little, go down a little side road. The issue of body image. I want to call in a woman to speak to you. Her name is Heather Nelson. She's the author of a book, Unashamed, Healing Our Brokenness and Finding Freedom from Shame. Here's what she says. Body shaming can happen in obvious ways, like directly criticizing a child about his or her weight or appearance. Be careful about that. Children remember what you say. But it can also occur indirectly, like when a daughter hears her mom scrutinize others for gaining the freshman 15 or not losing their baby weight postpartum. In other words, you're not talking about your child, you're talking about others, but your child is listening and they're thinking, oh, well, that's how you think. You think that if somebody's fat, they're ugly. And then that carries on to them. Or a son who sees his father obsessively work out and only praise those guys who are strong and muscular. We say it's what inside is inside that counts. But when was the last time our children heard us praise someone for their character? See what I mean? We say that the outside really, but then that's what we talk about. This is epidemic. Research says that girls as young as first grade begin to desire to be thinner. First grade. And by age 10, 84% of all children are afraid of being fat. And the idea of who's fat is constantly changing. We grow up steeped in the cultural law that thin, beautiful equals good and lovable. Fat and unattractive equals bad and rejected. Body shame is the feeling that your body, with its imperfections, is something of which you need to be ashamed, something you need to hide or change. It's the feeling of always being not good enough because we don't live up to the standards that other people have created for us, which are unrealistic, by the way. Then Peter describes true beauty as your inner self. How intriguing to think of adorning or dressing yourself as something that comes from within and that leads us to have a gentle or kind and quiet and peaceful spirit. What does that mean practically for me, she says? The one who never feels I'm thin enough no matter how much weight I lose. The one who cannot stand a certain part of my body. The one who has battled eating disorders. The one who overspends on cosmetics, clothes, and hair products. What it really looks like is listening intently to God's words of love for you and praying that you will begin to believe them. They're not just words, they're true. I've got to believe them. It means sharing your story of body shame and struggles with a trusted, safe friend or counselor, one who will affirm you and not criticize you. One who will speak God's truth to you and remind you that God has come to heal your body's shame by giving you a new heart and a new life in Christ. Is there something about your body that you don't like? Most of us would probably say yes. But are you going to let that shame you and keep you from receiving the joy of the new life in Christ? Question 4, how can I be one of Sarah's daughters? Go back and read verses 5 and 6 where he talks about being a daughter of Sarah. Well, I found a website from Style Craze that lists the 50 most beautiful women in the world. I cannot read the entire list to you because some of them I don't know and don't know how to pronounce their names. But I did know few of them. Most beautiful women in the world, some included Scarlett Johansson. Was Alice Johansson? No, Scarlett Johansson. I'm just kidding, Alice. Blake Lively, Angelina Jolie, Lisa Hayden, and Beyonce. I do know how to pronounce her name. So, who do you want to be like? One of them or Sarah? Well, look at their pictures. They're beautiful, exotic, exciting, sexy. But who has really learned what life and beauty are all about? Now, I'm not putting them any of them down because I don't know them. Maybe they do know what real beauty is all about. But I do know that Sarah learned how to live in relationship with her husband, and she learned what true beauty was about. Peter says, "You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Are you living with fear? Fear that you'll be found out for who you really are, and if people really knew what I was really like, they wouldn't love me. Fear that someone will look at your face or your body or your hair and judge you to be unacceptable. No, instead, be a daughter of Sarah. Now, Peter says that Sarah called him her Lord. Now, notice this is Lord lowercase, not Lord uppercase. It does not mean total obedience in all things. It's saying that she showed him proper respect in her culture. And then, by the way, she also was one who laughed. Laughed at God's promise and probably laughed at her husband. So when it says she called him Lord, doesn't mean that she never had a good laugh. Doesn't mean that she always did everything he said. But she showed him proper respect. In fact, the only instance in the Old Testament when Sarah referred to Abraham as Lord, you can go read it, it's Genesis 18:12, was in a monologue to herself, not bowing down before Abraham and saying, "Yes, Lord." It was in a monologue to herself. It was a word used of any superior in a patriarchal culture, and it was also in the context where she laughed behind the tent. Now, think about it like this. If a wife shows proper respect to her husband, and if a husband shows proper respect to his wife, you'll have two people rushing to each other to respect each other. And that would make for a pretty good marriage. Okay? Then, number 5. You ready for this? Is my wife weaker than I am? And she's sitting right here. And I've got to go home with her. Notice what he said in verse 7. He called her the weaker partner. Are all women weak? Well, most commentators say that he's talking about that in general, men tend to be physically stronger. Sometimes, by the way, women can play on the male ego on that. I heard one woman one time say, "I always get what I want from my husband after I ask him to open the pickle jar, even though I've already loosened it for him." Well, one commentator pointed out that certainly in Peter's day and sometimes in our own, women were weaker, not necessarily or just in physical things, but weaker in social empowerment in the culture, weaker in that way. But notice how Peter balances all this out. Notice what he says. In the same way, husbands, you need to learn to submit and not always put yourself first either. In the same way, be considerate. Husbands, consider your wife. Consider her feelings and not just your own. Think about how this makes her feel. Listen to her when she tells you how it makes her feel and be willing to change. Notice, as you live with your wives, it's not a business partnership. It's a constant learning to live together. Treat them with respect. Notice how he said that. You are not the lord of the manor whose needs always come first. Your wife deserves respect too, equal respect. And then notice what he says, heirs with you, co-heirs with the grace of the gracious gift of life in Christ. So he says explicitly that husbands and wives have equal standing before God and their gifts from him. Then he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. How you treat your wife can have negative spiritual consequences in your life spiritually. Maybe Peter knew this from personal experience. Peter was married, had a wife. Maybe he knew this from personal experience. I don't know. But that's a word of warning that how you treat your wife, if you fail to respect your wife, it will affect you adversely spiritually. Now, let me end by giving you a homework assignment, okay? If you were married, this is an assignment for you and your spouse. If you're not married, it can be something you can do with a best friend, okay? It's very simple. First, make a list of things that you appreciate about the other person. Here's what I love about you or like about you. Here's what makes you special to me. Here are the sacrifices that you make that I appreciate. Here's how I affirm you. This is what I think really good about you, okay? I would say at least, surely you can come up with three things, okay? Think about, now some of you think, that's stretching it. Okay, one. Three things. Think about your spouse or your best friend and write down three things. You don't have to do it right this minute, but say today, between now and kickoff. Three things that you really appreciate. Now, I'm married, and I'm standing here and telling you this, so I'm going to have to do it too, okay? So if I can do it, you can do it. Three things that you really appreciate and affirm about the other person. And then, this is tough, you tell them one thing about yourself that you'd like to change. One thing about yourself that maybe you struggle with or maybe they already know about this one, but something in your life that you would like to change. Now, don't get the two switched, okay? One thing I like about you and four things I want you to change. That's the way we usually are. But I want you to think three things that you appreciate about them and then one thing that you'd like to change in yourself. And maybe you could ask for their help in that area, okay? Now, that would be a good way to model all of these things that Peter is talking about, showing respect to each other and in all of our relationships. And doing that will change our relationships completely. Well, Jesus modeled total unselfishness in giving his life for us. And we're going to remember that in this meal that we are going to participate in together, the Lord's Supper. So let's prepare our hearts. Let me invite you, as you're able, to stand together and we'll sing the hymn of preparation as we prepare to partake together. Please be seated. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus who unselfishly gave his life for us, even as he gathered with his disciples on the last night before his death and broke bread and offered it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All of you drink of it. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you for this meal of grace, the free gift, freely given for us in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Jesus. Jesus indeed on that last night broke bread and then offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remember me." We invite you, as you are served the bread, to hold it, and then we will partake all together at once, reminding us of our family connection as sisters and brothers in Christ. Then as you're served the cup, we invite you to partake of that individually, reminding us that indeed our response of faith in Christ happens one person at a time. This is the Lord's table. It's a table of grace. It's a table for sinners, sinners who are willing to repent. So let us come once again and receive God's grace. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Those who come to me never hunger. Those who believe in me never thirst." Jesus said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way, also after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, drink of it." Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this meal that we've shared together. It's a very simple meal, but it's a costly meal that costs nothing less than the blood, the life of our dear Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that he was willing to be unselfish and to give his all for us. Help us to be willing to give our all for you. We pray together in the name of Jesus, even as we pray together the prayer he taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let us now respond to God's grace. God has shown us his grace so freely. Let us freely give in response.
Take time to be holy.
Oh, Lord, we pray that in all of our relationship with each other and our relationship with you, that we would be willing to listen to you how those relationships ought to be ordered, and that we'd be willing to put the desires of others first. Lord, that's part of the reason we give these gifts. We don't just hang on to the money for ourselves, but we give it away so that others might know your love. Thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham was a great saint of the Lord, but Sarah was also a great saint of the Lord. Equal heirs in Christ, men and women, husbands and wives. We're thankful for that. Now, remember your homework. It's not just to watch the game tonight. Think about your close relationships and how you can appreciate one another. So as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit give you all you need to be unselfish people. To God's glory. Amen.